This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
Well, as we continue our way in our series through 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves right in the middle of chapter 7, in which Paul is still addressing marriage. And at first, it may seem like, at least in our passage, that Paul's taking a slight detour here. Because in chapter 7, verses 1 through 16 that we looked at last week, he speaks very directly about marriage. And then verses 25 through 40, which we'll see next week, he again speaks very directly about marriage. So what is going on in our passage today? Why does he not mention marriage? And why is he talking about circumcision and slavery? Well, in our passage, verses 17 through 24, what Paul is doing is he is establishing the principle of the whole chapter. And he uses circumcision and slavery as examples to support this principle. What he says here, what we will look at today, both supports what he just previously said about marriage, and it prepares his listeners for what he is about to say regarding marriage. And the principle that Paul is seeking to establish is this, that the believer should not be concerned with changing the circumstance of their life, but instead should be concerned about worshiping God in their present circumstance of life. And contentment underlies this whole principle. The believer ought to accept and be content in the life that God has given to them, and therefore put their energy not in changing their life, but in serving God and worshiping God with their life. Remember what Paul says right before this chapter, at the end of chapter 6. He says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And then he gets into what that looks like in regard to marriage, in regard to singleness, etc. And now he says, look, if you're single, be content in that and worship God in that. Glorify God in your body. If you are married, whether you're married to a believer or an unbeliever, if you're divorced or if you're widowed, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, be content and worship God. Glorify God in your body. Don't be concerned about changing your circumstance. Remain as you are and be concerned about worshiping God in that circumstance. Paul's not saying that the believer may not make any changes to their life as if they are not permitted to make life changes. His point is that the believer does not have to change their life situation in order to worship God. Because that is what we should be after. Not our circumstances changing, but our heart in our circumstances. That the believer ought to be more concerned about worshiping God in a heart of contentment than making changes to their life situation. This is the principle Paul's seeking to establish in chapter 7. Whether you're married or you're single or you're circumcised or uncircumcised or slave or free, it doesn't matter. You can worship God in that circumstance. And so in these 8 verses, we see Paul establish this principle. And in doing so, he also provides 2 examples to further support this principle. And that's where we'll be going today. So first, we see establishing the principle in verse 17. We see 2 aspects of this principle that he establishes. The first is this: worship God in the circumstance he has ordained for you. Look at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Paul begins with a command saying, let each person lead the life, or to live in a way, or to walk in a way. And at first he says, lead the life or walk in the way that the Lord has assigned to him. And he's speaking of the circumstances in which the Christian finds himself, the life situation, the circumstances that the Lord has assigned to him. Let each person lead that life, walk in that way. The Lord is the one who has assigned this to you. He, in his great wisdom and might, has ordained the life circumstance for you. So walk in that way. And he emphasizes that each person ought to do this. Each person, each specific person, knowing that they've been given a different life situation than someone else. And so let each person, in their own life situation, walk in that way. In the way that God has assigned to them. And may they do so in a way that brings glory to God. So glorify God in your body. And as Paul speaks to the Corinthians, in their context, there were different pressures that they were facing. For example, some were being pressured to divorce because they're now married to an unbeliever. Or some who had the gift of celibacy, they were being pressured to get married and to not stay single. And whether those pressures came from others or whether those pressures came from the discontentment of their own heart, Paul is saying, don't worry about changing your circumstances. Walk in the way God has assigned for you. His point is that you can faithfully serve God in any circumstance and life situation. That you can honor God and you can serve God and you can worship God as a married person, as a single person, as divorced, as widowed, as rich, as poor, as young, as old. You can worship God. That as a believer in Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by his grace, you can worship him wherever you find that he has assigned you to be. So be content. Be content with the circumstance that God has ordained for you and worship him in that circumstance. Now Paul connects this leading this life, this walking in this way, he connects this not just in relation to the circumstance God has assigned to you, but he also connects it to the salvation that he has granted to you. So the second aspect of the principle we see that he establishes, to worship God in the salvation he has granted to you. Let's look at verse 17 again. He says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And this calling in which Paul is referring to is the effectual call from God to the believer. And Paul is saying, look, whatever state you find yourself in which God called you, in which he saved you, you don't need to change your situation. You can still worship God there where he called you. And again, for some in Corinth, this may have been hard. If there were two unbelievers at a time, they're married, and then one of them becomes saved. Now you have one believer, one unbeliever, but they're still married. That believer now may feel like, can I even honor God in this marriage? Should I divorce them? And he answered that question in the passage that we looked at last week. And here he says, you don't need to make these kinds of changes in order to live in accordance to the call of God. And there may be some changes that are needed. For instance, if you were a temple prostitute and then you became saved, yeah, some changes would need to be made. Probably a different occupation. But the point that Paul is trying to get at is that the call to salvation transcends the circumstance that you find yourself in. That God saved you in that circumstance, that he has assigned that circumstance to you, that he has called you in that circumstance, and so now live for him and worship him even in that circumstance. Now don't misunderstand. Again, he's not saying you cannot change any of your life circumstances. Remember from last week, he had just instructed some singles to get married if they can't exercise self-control. He just said that if an unbelieving spouse seeks to separate, then let them go. So he's not against making changes to your life situation. His concern, however, is not the external circumstances. His concern is the inward heart and our worship to God. His point is this: walk. Walk in a way in accordance to what God has ordained for you in your circumstances, and walk in a way in accordance to your salvation in which you've been called. Live out your salvation. As Paul would say in Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul is showing your social status, your marital status, it really is irrelevant in regard to worshiping God. Our focus should not be so much on changing our circumstances, on changing our status. Our focus, if you are indeed in Christ, ought to be worshiping God in how he has called us. Beloved, the salvation that he has granted to you ought to be central in how you lead the life that he has assigned to you. We all have different circumstances in our lives. Some of us married, some of us single, some divorced, some widowed, some rich, some poor, some with very many different jobs, different neighborhoods, different, all kinds of different life situations. But if a Christian, we share one central, one all-controlling, one all-consuming common core that is at the center of each of our lives. That is Jesus Christ. And with Christ at the center, we share one common goal, and that is his glory. And so let us strive together towards that goal. This is what Paul says in verse 17. He says, this is my rule in all the churches. There's a unifying goal in this. What we see once again here in Corinth is that there is a problem presented, the discontentment in life. And we move from problem to Christ to solution. In the discontentment of the circumstances of our lives, let us look to Christ and let us see the joy of the salvation that he has called us to, and let us then live in worship in the life that he has assigned to you. Glorify God in your body. Walk in the life that he has assigned to you. Walk in the salvation that he has granted to you. See, Christ is our greatest treasure. And there is true contentment, and there is true joy, and there is true satisfaction, not just in the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, but in the person of Jesus Christ himself. How do we battle the discontentment of our lives? We look to Christ, and we rest in the immeasurable riches of his grace. Do you often contemplate the immeasurable riches of his grace in your life? Do you contemplate those immeasurable riches of his grace in your life? I think when we do, when we see what the Father has bestowed on us through his Son, we cannot help but worship him. Because the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, after establishing this principle, Paul then gives two examples to further strengthen this principle. And the first example of this principle is that of circumcision and uncircumcision in verses 18 through 20. And he starts by giving a command, which is, do not remove circumcision or uncircumcision. Let's look at verse 18. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Now, Paul uses this example of circumcision not necessarily because those in this church were struggling with this specifically, but I think he's likely using this as an example of something that they would readily understand. And so he says, look, if you were uncircumcised and you became saved, you were called, don't go and get circumcised. In the same way, if you were already circumcised and you became saved, you were called, don't go and get uncircumcised. And historically, we see both happening. There were Gentiles who were uncircumcised, and then they became saved. They were called, and they felt this pressure or this need to show dedication or receive this blessing as if they are a Jew. And there were Jews who were circumcised, and then they became saved. They were called, and they felt the pressure to be uncircumcised and remove themselves from the yoke of Judaism to become more like a Gentile. And there's historic record that documents a surgical procedure that people perform to become uncircumcised. And Paul says, don't do that. If you're circumcised, stay circumcised. If you're uncircumcised, stay uncircumcised. And then he gives the reason. He gives an explanation. And his reason is that circumcision and uncircumcision, they don't count for anything. Look at verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. He says, your circumcision or your uncircumcision, it doesn't count for anything. Now, what is Paul getting at? In what way does it not count for anything? Is he talking about it in a salvific way? Does not count towards being saved? Or is he talking about it in a walking in your Christian life kind of way, that it's of no value in your Christian walk? In this specific context, I think it is the latter, that he's talking about our walks with the Lord. Now, it is true, circumcision counts for nothing in regard to salvation. That is true. We see that all throughout Scripture. Salvation has never been through circumcision. It has never been through works. It has never been through our heritage or our upbringing or anything. It's not through our church attendance. It's not through our knowledge. It's not through what we do and having more good works than bad works. It's not about any of that. Salvation has always been through faith alone. We can go back even to Abraham. Romans 4 in verse 3 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he goes on to explain, well, what about then the circumcision? Verse 10, he says, well, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Well, it's not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. See, even Abraham was not justified through circumcision, but through faith. We see this time and time again. Even Hebrews 11, it recounts many Old Testament saints who were commended through their faith. For example, it starts off with Abel saying, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. And the author of Hebrews goes on and on to list many others. You see, they had faith in the promises of God based on where they were in God's redemptive plan of history. But it's always been through faith. And on this side of the cross, we too have faith. And we have faith in the promises of God, which find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Indeed, our faith rests in Christ alone. So yes, it's true to say circumcision does not count for anything salvifically, yes. But in this context, I think Paul is saying circumcision or uncircumcision, they do not count for anything in regard to your walk with the Lord. I think the context makes this clear because he's already been talking to the person who's been called, who's already saved. And that person who's called, whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised, he says, don't go and do the other thing. Because it counts for nothing. Well, then what does count? He says, keeping the commandments of God. Again, not salvifically, but in our walks with the Lord. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it counts for nothing. But you know what is of value for the Christian? To live in obedience to the Lord. It is the natural result of the one who has been called, who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to respond in obedience. Keeping the commandments of God is not what makes you right before God. It is not what causes you to be called, but it is the response. It is the result of those who have been called. See, it comes back to worship, to living our lives, walking in a way of life that the Lord has assigned to us and which he has called us. And so the overarching point Paul is trying to make here is that the Christian doesn't need to change his circumstance in order to live in obedience to God. It's not about being circumcised or uncircumcised. That counts for nothing. Worship God where you are. Not by falling to the pressures of being circumcised or uncircumcised, but worship him where you are by keeping the commandments of God. Will keeping the commandments of God make you right before God or secure you with God in any way? Absolutely not. Christ is what makes us right before God. Christ is who has secured us before God. It is what Christ has accomplished on our behalf that makes us right before God. It is his perfect righteous life. It is his substitutionary death on the cross. It is his victorious resurrection that is applied to the life of the believer that makes him right before God. And this is received through faith in Jesus Christ, which is given to us only by the grace of God. And so the one who has truly been called, he says, remain as you are. Look at verse 20. Each one shall remain in the condition in which he was called. There's no need. There's no value in changing your condition. You don't need to get married. You don't need to become celibate. You don't need to become circumcised or uncircumcised. Remain where you are and worship him there. Well, how? By keeping the commandments of God. By living in obedience to him. Will you do that? Will you do that? Will you be content with where God has you and simply keep the commandments of God? Are you more concerned about the pressures of this world? Maybe not circumcision and uncircumcision, but maybe the pressures of changing your circumstances? So you can fit in, so you can be more like others? Are you more concerned about that or about worshiping God where you are? Wherever and whatever the Lord has assigned to you, be faithful there. Be content and worship him there. Live in obedience to him there. Paul now introduces his next example, and that is the example of being slave or free, verses 21 through 24. I think this example may have hit a little closer to home for the church in Corinth. Many scholars believe and estimate that about one-third of Corinth were slaves, another third were emancipated slaves, and the last third would be free-born citizens. And he begins by addressing the slave and issuing a command. Let's look at verse 21. He says, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. Now, some of your versions may say slaves, some may say bondservants. It is the common Greek word doulos, which many of you are familiar with. That's why the translation may vary. The command, he says, is do not worry. He says it to the slave. Don't be concerned about it. Don't worry. And Paul's point is not to condone slavery. His point is not to belittle the condition of slaves or suggest that their living situations are just fine. No, this is not a treatise on slavery. But remember his point. Worship God in the present circumstance of your life. And so with that in mind, he says, you bondservant or you slave who has been called, who is saved, do not worry. Don't be concerned about it. And again, don't misunderstand Paul as if he's like being harsh or uncompassionate. And it's just like, hey, you slave, like, don't worry about it. Like, just get over it. He's not saying that at all. I think in reality, Paul's point is actually very comforting. I think it's very encouraging to the slave. Put yourself in the slave's shoes. The slave who was not a believer, but he's a slave, and then he becomes saved. He's called, but he's still a slave. They likely could have felt very discouraged, as if they have nothing to offer. As if their status as a slave hinders them from serving God, from being effective, from being useful for the Lord. Have you ever felt that your circumstance or your life situation makes you unuseful for the Lord? Paul says, don't be concerned about it. Don't let it trouble you. Don't worry. You can still worship God in your present circumstance of life. And your concern should not be about changing your status. Your concern should be about worshiping God even as you are. Now, Paul does show the complexity of this principle, as he does say that, look, if the slave has an opportunity to be free, then he should take that. Look at verse 21 again, the second half of 21. He says, but if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. See, again, this principle should not be understood in absolute terms, as if you can never change your life circumstances, not ever, as if changing your life situation in any way would be sinful or would be wrong. The point of this principle is not you must remain in your circumstance no matter what. Don't even think about changing anything in your life. Well, the point is that your present circumstance does not hinder you or prevent you from worshiping God. That you can, even as a slave, live faithfully and worship God. That you can glorify God with your body. There might be a time in which it is right or it is wise to make a change to your life situation. And if that's the case, then yes, do so. And do so in a way that still worships the Lord in it. But if not, he says, don't worry about your present circumstance. Be content with what the Lord has assigned to you and simply worship the Lord there. Now, in continuing to address the slave, he now gives the reason why they should not worry in verse 22. He says, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. So he presents his reason. He says the believer is both free in Christ and a slave of Christ. And he addresses the slave first, and he says, look, even though you're a slave to man, you are free in Christ. Even though the slave may be in bondage to man, if he has been called by God, then he has been set free from the greatest bondage, which is that of sin and death. And the same is true for every believer, that in Christ we have the greatest, the most glorious freedom in all of existence. Because for the believer, we can say together that sin has no hold on us, that death has no grip on us. And so we can say with Paul and Hosea, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Because Christ is victorious. And for those who are in Christ, we share that victory with him. And so Paul says, slave, you don't need to worry because you're free in Christ. And beloved, the same is true for us as well. What do we need to worry? Who or what do we need to feel bound to? You are free in Christ. You've been redeemed. You've been liberated. Don't feel bound by the things of this world and then conclude that you can no longer worship God. Rejoice in the great freedom you have in Christ. And in that freedom, worship him. And then Paul looks at the other side of the coin. And he says, likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. See, in no way should the free man think that they are like elevated in the eyes of God over the slave because of their life circumstance. But in speaking to both the slave and the freedman, he says, look, your earthly status, it doesn't matter. What matters is your status before the Lord. And both of you are free in Christ and a slave of Christ. And this is true of every believer. We are free in Christ, and we are a slave of Christ. That we belong to another. We belong to Christ. And there is no greater joy, and there is no greater honor than to know that you belong to Christ. See, what is important is not what your earthly social status is. What is important is that you are free in Christ and you belong to Christ. And Paul explains this further in verse 23, and he says, it is because you were bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Titus 2, verse 14, he says, Jesus Christ gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ gave himself for us. He has redeemed us, and we are a people of his own possession. If you are in Christ, you have been bought, as 1 Peter 1:19 says. You've been bought with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You belong to him. You belong to Christ. Would you want to belong to anyone else? Would you want to live for anyone else? So Paul says in verse 23, he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Like, why would you live for man? Live for Christ. Do not become a slave of man. Do not live to please man. Do not be controlled by man's acceptance of you. Live for Christ. You are a slave of Christ. You are accepted through Christ. And so, like Paul said in chapter 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Beloved, see that you are free in Christ, and see that you are a slave of Christ. And in that freedom to be a slave, worship Christ. Romans 6, 22 and 23. Again, Paul writes, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul concludes by restating his principle that we are to remain as we are. Look at verse 24. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter your life circumstance. Wherever God has you right now, faithfully serve him and worship him there. As we close today, let us revisit once again the principle that Paul's establishing in this church. Okay, remember, he's speaking in regard to marriage. And he's saying, whatever circumstance you're in, be content and serve God there. You don't need to be concerned about changing your circumstance. Be concerned about worshiping God. Just because you've been saved in a certain life situation doesn't mean that you need to change that in order to worship God. If you're married, if you're single, if you're widowed, if you're divorced, wherever you are, worship God. He has assigned this to you. So be faithful, be content, and be worshipful. And that is the same message for us today. We ought to worship God with a heart of contentment. Whatever He has assigned for us, let us worship Him in that. Do you struggle at all with worshiping God in the contentment of your heart? It can be hard at times, can it not? I think it can be due to many different reasons. For one, we live in a world and a culture that feeds off of our discontentment. That's constantly saying, don't be content with your life situation. You need more. You need more power. You need more money. You need more control. You need change. You need something different. You need something better. How does the believer navigate through all of that? Maybe it's not even the pressures of this culture. Maybe it's just the natural circumstances of your life. Now, I know a lot of you are going through difficult life situations. And I don't mean to downplay that in any way. But what do we do in that? I'd like to offer you hope in Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we have purpose. In Christ, we have joy. In Christ, we have true contentment in Him. Because in Christ, we have salvation. We have eternal life. In Christ, we have been set free. In Christ, we have been given the freedom to approach the Father and to worship Him. And so wherever you are, and whatever the Lord has assigned to you, be faithful in that. In a heart of contentment, worship the Lord. May your heart not be fixed on your circumstance. May your heart be fixed on worshiping the Lord. Remember, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's pray.